in front of you. We were starting a series in this afternoon, and I thought it would be useful to get a bit of a flavour of the letter before we dived right into the details. So this afternoon we're going to look at, an introduction to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're going to be zooming in particularly on chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But before we get dug into that, I'll pray for us and ask for God's help. Taking from Paul's prayer in chapter 1. Our Father, we pray now is that as we come to your word, to your scriptures, we pray that you might be at work in us. Fill us, we ask, with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in our knowledge of you. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in my second year at university, I met a guy who lived in a different block in the halls of residence I was staying in, and we got talking over dinner one evening. And he wasn't a Christian, but he was a thoughtful guy. He was a guy who was interested in the big questions of life. And when I told him that I was a Christian, he was interested in that as well. And at one point, we were sat there eating, and he said, "So, what's it all about?" Which is a great question. What is Christianity all about? What is life all about? What would living as a Christian look like? What would you have said? Where would you have pointed him? Maybe those are your questions. When I was in Bible college, I spent several months meeting with a couple who'd knocked on my door representing a religious group. And the group claimed to be able to offer great help in life and great help in self-discipline and great help in knowing God. But the things it taught were fundamentally unbiblical. They certainly didn't live up to their claims. They were fundamentally problematic when it came to what they taught about Jesus. And I found that as we talked and got to know each other, the woman had actually in the past been involved in what had been a faithful and Bible-teaching church. And she'd been involved with them, I think on a sort of maybe a bit of a fringy basis for some time, until eventually this group had drawn her away. And every now and again, I'd find myself wondering, if you could go back in time to when that started to happen, what might have strengthened her against their teaching? What might have helped her to see the problems with it? What might have helped to keep her really stuck on Jesus? What would you have said to her? Where might you have pointed her? Maybe those are your questions. A few years ago, I ran a midweek Bible study, and one of the guys there, he was very keen. He was very faithful. He was one of those people who would be there week after week after week. He was thoughtful. He was reading the Bible for himself. He was involved in his church. He was good news, and he was really keen to grow. How could he thrive as a Christian? How could he fight against sin? How could he have a really full Christian experience? How could he be confident that he was headed in the right direction? What would you have said to him? Where might you have pointed him? Maybe those are your questions. The more I look at it, the more I've looked, studied it, I am convinced that Colossians, in all of those cases, would be a great place to go. It takes us to the heart of all those questions. It's a letter that has vital things for us, regardless of where we are when it comes to the Christian faith, whether you're just interested but on the outside, or sort of in but struggling, or in and really keen to get on. Paul wrote this letter to a church in a town called Colossae. It's located in what we now know as the southwest bit of Turkey. And he wrote it from prison, and he was in prison, and one of his co-workers, a guy called Epaphras, had come to visit him with news of this church. And he'd planted the church, and he'd come and he'd given Paul a bit of an update. And the church was in pretty good shape. As you go through the letter, it's very warm. They'd not been Christians that long, but actually they were showing real good signs of spiritual growth and spiritual health. They were trusting in Christ. They loved each other. They had their eyes on God's promise of heaven. Paul had a lot of thank yous to pray when visiting hours were over. But Epaphras had also brought news of a potential problem there. It seems that there were people around, probably outside the church rather than inside, who were teaching that there were certain practices and certain experiences that were really essential for people who really wanted to truly experience God and truly know him in a proper, full way. And the problem was that those things that they were pushing weren't really related to Jesus in any meaningful way. Instead, actually, they were competing with Jesus. They were going head to head with him as the focus of faith. They were competing with Jesus as the way to know God. They were calling into question, in fact, the gospel that the Colossians had learned from Epaphras. Now, it doesn't seem like this teaching had made much progress with the Colossian church yet. But the danger is real. And so Paul writes this letter to shore them up, to help them and encourage them, to found them. If you go through the New Testament, some of Paul's letters are a bit like a fire extinguisher. The church is in chaos, everything's going wrong, and his letter is like a sort of spraying them with gospel foam to put the fire out. Colossians isn't one of those. Galatians is, 1 Corinthians is. Colossians isn't. Colossians is a bit more like going to the doctor and getting a flu jab. You see, you've not got flu yet, and you're doing all right. But it's around, it's out there. And so you get the injection to boost your defenses, to make sure that you stay healthy. And Paul writes this letter to encourage them and to reassure them in their faith in Jesus. To remind them that Jesus really is at the center of everything when it comes to knowing God. Everything now and everything in eternity. To expose the emptiness of these teachings. To remind them that Jesus is at the center of the well-lived Christian life. The thriving Christian life. To talk them through, in fact, what that Christian life should look like. What it means and what it looks like to grow. Which is exactly what we need at whatever stage of the Christian life we're at. See, what is Christianity about? How do I live as a Christian? How do I stay and survive as a Christian? How do I thrive as a Christian? Colossians is just what we need. A great summary, I think, of everything that Paul wants for this church comes in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That is Colossians in stock cube form, if you like. It's the pocket guide. If you ever memorize bits of the Bible, if you memorize those two verses, you have basically got Colossians in a nutshell. And that's where we're going to start this afternoon. As we get a flavor of the letter, as we begin to get a flavor to the answers to some of those questions I started with. And the first thing Paul says, first half of verse 6, remember you started with Jesus. Remember you started with Jesus. He takes them right back to where it all began. And verse 6, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. A few birthdays ago, somebody gave me one of those little presents. It was one of those novelty travel towels. They come, I don't know, about the size of a matchbox or an ice hockey puck. And the idea is that they're all kind of compacted and you get them wet and you can kind of grab an end and pull them out. And suddenly this tiny little thing becomes a smallish towel. And Paul's phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, is a bit like one of those. You see, back in chapter 1, he really goes to town on who Jesus is and what he's done, especially in salvation, and the fact that he is supreme in everything. And here, all of that is tightly compressed into Christ Jesus the Lord. See, Jesus is the Christ, he says. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He's a king. That's what Christ means. He is the king that God has appointed over everything. And he is making everything new, starting with people through the gospel. And he's intent on bringing everything to heal. Everyone who doesn't submit to him. And what's more, he's not a king out of the blue. He's not just turned up from nowhere. Actually, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he is the king that God has been promising all the way back through the Old Testament. He's the king who would gather people from every nation, the king who would free people from their sins, the king who would lead this people in truly knowing and loving and obeying God. The king who would lead this united people of God into God's joy forever. Jesus is the Christ, Paul says, and Jesus is Lord. So you go back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, probably the most famous bit of the letter. And it is very clear, abundantly clear, that Jesus is in charge. Everything that exists, exists because he made it so. Everything carries on existing because he makes it so. He is over everything. In fact, he has divine authority. And when people were translating the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they translated God's name, Yahweh, God's covenant name, as Lord into Greek. Now look at the way Paul talks about Jesus in chapter 1. In verse 15, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then you go down to verse 19 and he says that all God's fullness dwells in Jesus. And now he calls Jesus the Lord. You see, this choice of word, it's no accident. Jesus comes with divine authority. In fact, he is fully divine. He has God's authority over everything. Jesus is the Lord. And to receive Christ Jesus the Lord means to understand who he is and what he's done, to understand what he's doing, to acknowledge this body of teaching, to accept it as truth, and then to submit to Jesus and trust him and follow him and love him. That's where we start when it comes to the Christian faith. Jesus is what Christianity is all about. We receive Jesus. Which may seem like a fairly obvious thing to say, but it's often the really obvious things that actually we need to just make sure we're clear on. I was speaking to a lady some time ago in a different church. She'd had a messy few years. She'd had a wild lifestyle. She'd been in some bad relationships. And she was lonely and she was empty and she'd been looking in all the wrong places. And she turned up to church tired. She could see all the things that she'd been doing had actually just been damaging her further. And she was wondering whether there might be a different way. Whether actually Christianity might just offer her a better and a healthier and a more stable life. And in an important sense, the answer is yes. Christianity heals. It changes. But that's not the heart of it. That's not the bottom line. You see, Christianity is not fundamentally a philosophy or a good way to live or a useful way to be happy and fulfilled. It's about Jesus. Jesus heals. Jesus changes. Jesus restores. A new and healthier lifestyle isn't because Christianity offers you a 5 key life skills or a 10-step program for healthier relationships. It's because Jesus is the Christ, rescuing us from the power and the penalty of sin, making us new people, bringing us into his kingdom. Christianity is about Jesus. And the Jesus it's all about is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the Jesus we're to receive. When I was a teenager, I went on summer camps, very similar to ones you guys may have been on this past summer. And I remember a girl who came on the one I went on several years running. And she was interested in Christian things, but she was hesitant. She liked the kind and loving Jesus. She liked his good example. She liked that she could observe that he made a difference in people's lives. But she had real trouble with the idea of Jesus as judge, Jesus the Lord. And there was a sense in which actually she was right to be hesitant about the Christian faith on that count. Because at least to one degree or another, she could see what it requires of us. You see, we don't get a sort of black and white outline Jesus where we get to sort of colour him in whatever shade we prefer. We receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember, you started with Jesus, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And this Jesus, he's not just where you start, but actually he's at the centre of the growing Christian life as well. You see, how are these Christians in this little church back 2,000 years ago in Turkey, how are they going to grow and progress in the faith? How are you going to grow and progress in the faith? What does Christian living look like? Well, in the second half of verse 6 and verse 7, Paul says, keep going with Jesus. Verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Jesus is where we start, he says, and he's how you go on. Back in the rest of the passage we had read, back to chapter 1:28 through to 2:5, Paul lays out this end point that he's striving towards for all Christians to develop mature and united believers who will finally stand before God complete. And he says, this is how you get there. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in the same way, walk in him. Now, this idea of walking in him, I guess it's quite a vivid way of talking about how you go through life. What drives your way of life? What shapes the way that you speak to people? What shapes the way that you behave? What shapes the choices you make and the things that are important to you and the things that you make a priority? What shapes the way that you make decisions? If you're going to be a Christian and thrive as a Christian and finally reach God's heavenly inheritance, then our lives must be shaped and driven by Christ Jesus the Lord. When I was a teenager, for a while, it was sort of fashionable to wear these little wristbands that had WWJD printed on them, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? Now, you might want to tweak the question slightly, and it was a little bit corny, a little bit gimmicky perhaps, but it's not that far off what Paul is talking about here. We go on in the Christian life by becoming more and more Christ-shaped, molded by who he is and what he has done to us and in us and for us, shaped by his commands, shaped by what he is doing with the world. The Christian life is about Christ, so walk, that is, continue to live in him. Which again might seem a fairly obvious thing to say. Christianity, Jesus, well, kind of obvious that they go together. But it's just here that we might be at risk of going wrong. You see, the Christian life, for instance, is not about following just a whole list of rules. You see, there are commands, and you get to chapter 3, for instance, and Paul gives us a whole list of them. But it's not simply a tick list of do's and don'ts where a frowning minister and then finally a frowning God gets to wrap your knuckles at the end when you come out of line. It's about following Christ in light of who he is and what he's done and what he's doing with the world. The Christian life is also not about walking in other Christians you know. Possible sometimes that we find ourselves thinking that actually if we're going to be a good Christian person, then we need to be just like another Christian in church, or maybe the person who told you the gospel, or maybe somebody who's just been really influential in your growth. And so we end up thinking that Christian living involves talking in the same way as somebody else, same jargon, same tone of voice, liking the same things, having the same hairstyle, wearing the same wristbands, buying clothes from the same shops, liking the same music, having the same political views. Now, certainly it's good to follow somebody's good example, but only so far as they show you Christ. We are to walk, we are to live in Christ. Now, Paul's going to get into the real nitty-gritty of what it means to walk in him in chapter 3. But here in verse 7, he just gives us four details to get us going. And firstly, to walk in him means being rooted in Christ. Now, this is really about what we've been talking about already, being where you've settled. Now, back at the start of the summer, my mum gave my wife Catherine some plants for the garden. And when we were putting them in, we were getting them ready to be put into some nice big decorative pots, we discovered that one of them actually needed a particular type of compost. You couldn't just plant it in any old soil you dug out the flower bed. It needed a particular type of compost. If it was going to grow and thrive, its roots needed to be put in the right type of soil. And it's the same with us. Sink your roots down deep into Christ Jesus the Lord. Make sure he is where you're anchored. Make sure he is where you go to get what you need to grow. Make sure he is where everything about you grows up from. The second thing walking in him means is being built up in Christ. Almost like Paul switches channels here from Gardner's World to Grand Designs or something. He pictures a building site and the building going up. And we've talked roots, we've talked what's underground, and now he talks about what you see on the other side. And as the girders of your Christian life go up, and the bricks get laid, and the cladding goes on, and the interior gets done, it has all got to be shot through with Christ. You see, we don't move on from him like starting blocks that are left behind. We are always meant to be knowing him better, meant to be growing more and more devoted to him, meant to be loving him more, meant to be thinking and speaking and acting in ways that are more and more in line with the things that he says. We don't grow up in something else. Whether that's some sort of spiritual experience or a spiritual technique or a bunch of extra rules which start out as something really useful but actually very quickly become a sort of orthodoxy. We are only to be built up in him. The third thing that we find that walking in him means is being established in the faith. Many of these things are tied in with each other, they're connected. And this is really getting a deeper grasp of the truths about and surrounding Jesus. The faith means the teaching of the Bible and particularly the gospel. Now, we all come to Christ with a true and a real faith in Christ. And we have a true and a real grasp of these things, at least in a limited way. We know enough to trust him truly. But there really is more, plenty more to get hold of, real depths to plumb. Just think about it. How exactly did Jesus rescue you when he died on the cross? Exactly how serious is your sin? What exactly does it mean that you have been reconciled to him? How did Jesus do that? What exactly have I been rescued from? What exactly is the heavenly hope that is laid up for you? Now, you can give brief answers to all those questions. And you can read shelf after shelf after shelf of books that dig into those things. And the better that we get to grips with them, the more solid, the more established we become in the faith. The more devoted to Jesus we get, the more profoundly and deeply we trust him. If you're a Christian, walking in Christ does involve delving into the faith. We're not free to simply stand still in a sort of simple faith. If actually we're just happy drifting along in the Christian life, then actually that is a sign that there is something wrong. We should be growing in our grasp of Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not beyond us. It is an effort. But for our safety, we must. It is for our eternal good. Unless we fear that actually that just ends up being a big collection of dry and dusty information, Paul reminds us in the fourth thing where this should lead. And the fourth part of walking in him is abounding in thanksgiving. You see, true knowledge of the faith doesn't lead to dustiness. Doesn't lead to big-headedness. It doesn't lead to spouting long theological words so that just for the sake of it. It leads to thanksgiving. You get that great example in the passage we started the service with, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, those words don't come at you with soulless monotone. They come full-hearted and full-throated. They come with a lifted voice and lifted hands. You might prayerfully pick your way through those verses this week, detail by detail, chewing over what God has done for you, what he has done to you. It will be good for your establishing. It'll be good for your thanksgiving. What is Christianity about? How do I live as a Christian? How do I survive as a Christian? How do I not merely survive, but how do I thrive as a Christian? It is all about Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for Christ Jesus the Lord, for our King, for our Rescuer, for our Saviour. We're so grateful for your love for us in him, for your kindness to us in him, for your grace to us in him. Keep us set on him, we ask. Help us to receive him in all that he is. Help us, we pray, we beg, to walk in him. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to